In Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day with an eternal view. Here's Elizabeth.
Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking again today about the life of the hymn writer Francis Ridley Havergal. Now, I want to make it clear that this book, unfortunately, is out of print. So please don't write to the station or call the station asking where you can get the book. There may be other biographies of Francis Ridley Havergal, but this is the memorials of her written by her sister Miriam, and it's a very old book. It's literally falling apart, so I'm having trouble turning the pages as I read the quotations from the book. But one of the things that I think is very important for me to do for my listeners is to read from these old books that I have, from which I have learned so much myself, because obviously I have nothing original or new or innovative to tell you. I myself have been deeply fed by so many others that I'm forever quoting and referring to other people and their lives, and I have found biographies to be a wonderfully stimulating encouragement to walking with the Lord. I don't know of any deeper influence in my spiritual growth than the reading of Christian biographies, except, of course, the lives of people that I knew personally. My parents would be at the top of that list, and the example of a life lived out in the flesh before you is certainly the most powerful influence. So let us remember that, all of us, that we are to live in such a way that we are making the truth of God visible. But on the pages of Christian biographies, we can find the specific ways in which God taught people and the ways in which he led them. And I find that so encouraging. Well, when we talk about Christians and holy people, especially 19th century Christians, do you immediately think of long-faced people, people who are no fun? I want you to know that Francis Ridley Havergal was a fun person. The biography tells me that she threw herself into riding, scrambling, and by that I think they meant climbing hills and racing over rocks and things like that, swimming, skating, ice skating, of course, croquet, and chess, and she excelled in all of those things, riding, scrambling, swimming, skating, croquet, and chess. She also did exquisite needlework. Anybody out there that can do needlework at all these days? Some people don't even know that it helps to wear a thimble. I'm very far from being an exquisite needleworker, but I have some embroidery handed down to me by ancestors, which is beautiful. And it's too bad that this very womanly activity is so denigrated nowadays, in fact, just mostly forgotten, although I'm sure that some are listening to me who still know how to do beautiful needlework. From the often despised darning, which of course was necessary back in the days before stretch socks, to the most delicate lacework and embroidery, Frances was a careful craftsman. And then she said, "I learnt all the Italian verbs while nieces were washing their hands before dinner." Now that ought to be a lesson for all of us. I remember my headmistress of the school that I attended in Florida, Mrs. DeBose, used to say, "Use the adjoinings of time." What do you do when you find that you have 3 minutes or 5 minutes to wait? Do you just wait, or do you pray? Do you memorize scripture? Do you read a good book? I never go anywhere in my car without a good book in the car, because you never know when you're going to have to wait for somebody or something. Well, Frances was teaching her nieces Italian and having to keep just a little bit ahead of them. And so while they were washing their hands before dinner, she learned all the Italian verbs. After our walk, I studied those verbs because I could be ready in 5 minutes less time than they. She kept a prayer list. That's another important lesson for all of us. How do you conduct your quiet time with the Lord? Would you like to hear what Frances Ridley Havergal had on her list? In her Bible, she kept a paper showing how she arranged the subject of her prayers. For morning prayer, watchfulness, guard over temper, consistency, faithfulness to opportunities, prayer for the Holy Spirit, and for a vivid love to Christ. Then her midday prayer. Earnestness of spirit and desire in prayer and in all work, faith, hope, and love. And her evening prayer, forgiveness, to see my sinfulness in its true light, growth in grace, against morning sleepiness as a hindrance to time for prayer. That's a good one, isn't it? When you go to bed at night, pray against morning sleepiness. Well, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to pray against morning sleepiness, though, come to think about it, unless we get to bed early, don't we? We can't expect God to kick us into bed. We've got to arrange things and get ourselves there. Then morning sleepiness is not going to be so much of a problem. But even when I've had 8 hours sleep, sometimes I wake up and find myself feeling very lackadaisical and sleepy, not feeling like prayer at all. So it's a good thing to pray in the evening against morning sleepiness. But note that she has 3 times a day for prayer. Very few of us do that, do we? I try to pray in the morning primarily, but then I try to pray all through the day. Whenever the Lord reminds me, I try to lift up my heart in prayer. Just those little short half sentences sometimes, maybe just a word, maybe just a look, maybe a simple lifting up of my heart. Maybe somebody's name comes to mind, and I just say, Lord, I lift him up to you. I don't know what he needs right now. You know. So here he is. It was Frances Ridley Havergal who wrote, "My disappointments are his appointments." That's a good one, isn't it? My disappointments are his appointments. And then she began to think about whether or not God might be actually calling her to write books. She had written a great many poems. I don't think even she or anyone else has ever counted all the poems that she wrote, but I'm sure she must have written thousands, many of which became hymns. But she began to pray and think about whether or not she should write. And as she became more and more convinced that God was calling her to write, she discovered that there were many hindrances, and that time after time, when she was all set to really get down to business on it, something happened. Usually it had something to do with her health. She was a woman of extremely frail health. It's amazing that she lived as long as she did. I think she was 42 or 43 when she died. But she says, "Did you ever hear of anyone being very much used for Christ who did not have some special waiting time? Some complete upset of all his or her plans first. From St. Paul's being sent off into the desert of Arabia for 3 years, when he must have been boiling over with the glad tidings, down to the present day. You were looking forward to tell about trusting Jesus in Syria." And she's writing here to someone. "Now," he says, "I want you to show what it is to trust me without waiting for Syria. Even if you never say one word, it will be seen your trust is a reality, because Jesus is a reality. My own case is far less severe," she writes, "but the same in principle, that when I thought the door was flung open for me to go with a bound into literary work, it is opposed, and a doctor steps in and says simply, never. She must choose between writing and living. She can't do both." That was in 1860. "Then I came out of the shell with Ministry of Song in 1869 and saw the evident wisdom of having been kept 9 years waiting in the shade. God's love being unchangeable, he is just as loving when we do not see or feel his love. Also his sovereignty and his love are co-equal and universal. So he withholds the enjoyment and conscious progress because he knows best what will really ripen and further his work in us. She read a book entitled All for Jesus. She said that book really changed her life. It increased the joyousness of the unswerving obedience of her home life, which was the surest test of all. Great lessons for us, aren't they? Pray 3 times a day. Understand that obstacles and delays and disappointments and the necessity to wait are God's appointments. And remember that the most certain test of the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ is an unswerving obedience in our home life. She began to write articles, poems, stories, addresses, hymns, cards, and a book called Little Pillows. I remember that book when I was a very small child. In fact, I still have my tattered copy, which has gone through at least 3 generations. It was a little book written for children of comforting words when they were about to go to sleep. Then when she was in her sister's conservatory one day, her sister was married to a very wealthy man and had a beautiful conservatory, she said she was watching the gardener cut off every bunch he could find on a splendid vine. He has been training it for 12 years, never let it bear even one bunch of fruit for 2 years, and now it is 200 feet long in the main stem alone and 400 feet with the principal branches. He has pruned off 1,000 branches this spring. And what do you expect it to bear by and by, I asked. 400 weight of grapes. And please God, I live to manage it, he said. It will be the finest vine in the country.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.